Well, it is good to see you all this morning as we jump back into our study of the Gospel of Mark. And today we are going to be looking at the theme, the call to discipleship. And Mark seemed to have a passion to lay that out for us right from the start of his gospel. And we find in our story today that Jesus is passing along the Sea of Galilee after he had begun his ministry up in Nazareth. You remember he had been down in the desert of Judea where he had been tempted by the devil. And he began to exert his kingdom authority there in overcoming the principalities and powers so that you and I might not need be led into temptation, but be able to be delivered from evil. And then once John had been put in prison, Jesus begins his ministry in earnest. Not in the hallowed halls of Jerusalem, but he goes back to Galilee and he begins to proclaim the coming of the kingdom. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And we saw last week how Jesus was proclaiming the inbreaking and the return of the rule of God to his people, gathering his lost sheep back to himself, renewing us to be his willful, joyful, loving followers again, who will reign with him forever over a new heavens and new earth. And so today, the very first thing he does in his ministry as he's walking along the Sea of Galilee is he scouts out these four men, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. And they are fishermen. Now, can any of you hear this passage, this account read, without thinking of a Sunday school song? If you grew up when I did, if you were in Sunday school when I was, there was this song, "I Will Make You Fishers of Men." Remember that? "I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men." None of you did that? How many did that? Yeah, of course. Look at all the hands. Yes. And for a young guy who had just gotten his first Zebco reel and fishing pole, that was the greatest song in the world. And that's about as far as it went for me at that time. But Mark's going to help us understand that it goes much farther. And that, indeed, Jesus is inviting us into the greatest adventure of all eternity. And that's what this passage is all about. So, we want to realize here what Jesus is doing, first of all, and calling these four men to follow him. Three of these men are going to be his inner circle. Three of these men, namely Peter, James, and John, are going to be the three that Jesus takes with him up on the Mount of Transfiguration and into the garden, the inner garden of Gethsemane. This is his inner circle that he's calling here. And Mark is giving us really just the most bare bones account of this call. It's interesting, if you look in the Gospel of Luke, for example, you find out a lot more about what happened on that day, that Jesus actually got in a boat and went out and was teaching the crowds. And then after that, he asked for these men to cast out into the deep and put down their nets. And they took in this huge haul of fish, and it was in response to that Peter fell down before Jesus and said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." And Jesus called them to follow him, and they would become fishers of men, and they immediately left their nets. Now, Mark isn't going into all that, because Mark just wants to keep our attention focused on this whole issue of what is the call to discipleship all about? What's the nature of this call? Mark also doesn't tell us that Andrew and Simon, or Peter, actually knew Jesus, and James and John surely did as well. A year before, in the Gospel of John, we learn they had been introduced to Jesus through John. Andrew had been a disciple of John the Baptist. And so this call of Jesus, though it appears to be coming out of nowhere, there's a background and there's a bigger story. But as I say, Mark is very succinct, very summary, because he wants to highlight big, bold points and not have us lose the forest for the trees. So that's what Mark is about here. And we need to understand, first of all, I'd like to go through some of the essential components of a call to discipleship today for you. And the first component is that Jesus' call to discipleship is not an option. It is a command that comes to all his people. The fact that Jesus is calling four men who are going to become apostles can make us think that this passage doesn't really apply to us. And indeed, it would be dangerous just to take any story in the Bible and try to make wooden applications between what happened then with a group of people and God's expectation for all people. Certainly, the call that Jesus gave to Simon, Andrew, James, and John was very unique, because these four men were going to go on with an adventure that we can't even imagine. Beholding the works of Jesus, the casting out of demons, the raising of the dead, the calming of the storm, to hear his gracious words, his wonderful teaching, to be there as he actually rises from the dead, to behold the crucifixion and his suffering, and then to see him victorious over the grave, and to hear his teaching them for 40 days afterwards, explaining what the cross means, explaining the message of redemption. And then they're called, they're empowered by the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They see Christ ascend, they receive the Spirit, and they're sent out to the nations. What an incredible journey these four men were set on this day. And obviously that is unique to them. But there are principles in this call to discipleship that are true for all of us. And we want to look at them today. And we know that they're true for all of us because of what the scriptures teach. So the first thing I'd like to highlight here for us this morning is this general principle that Jesus' call to discipleship is not an option. It is a command for all his people. Now, you may not have thought of yourself in terms of being a disciple of Jesus. You perhaps have believed in Jesus, and you believe that you are saved. You believe that you have an eternal hope before you. But have you thought of yourself in terms of being a disciple and what that means to be one? Jesus here is not giving an option to these men. In the Greek, when he calls them, he's using a command expression, and it could be translated into an idiom, which would sort of be like, here, behind me. And he's giving them this authoritative call to fall in behind him and to follow him. And he's doing this, you see, because of who he is and because of his intention for these men. It wasn't an invitation. It wasn't something that he just placed before them to take it or leave it. And you see, throughout the scriptures, we find that when God is giving this call to his people, it is the same reality. Later on, Jesus speaks very similar words to the crowds. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. This same sort of call goes out to all God's people, this call to become disciples. It isn't an option. It is his command, his authoritative desire for all of us as his people. In the book of Acts, we find that there was this church called Antioch, where Paul had gone, and there had been a great harvest there. And it was there, we read, that the disciples were first called Christians. In other words, all those people were called disciples, even before they were known as Christians. They all were disciples. You cannot be a Christian without being a disciple. You cannot be a disciple without being a Christian. That's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Now, we could get the idea here that these four men were somehow put into a tractor beam, and that just by the sheer authority and power of Christ's command, they were almost against their wills, irresistibly forced to follow him. And that is not how God works. Remember, I said these men knew Jesus. Jesus had been going around Galilee proclaiming the coming of the kingdom, calling people to repentance and faith. These men believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't understand fully what that meant, how that kingdom was going to come, but they believed that Jesus was the Messiah bringing the kingdom. So when Christ called them to follow, it wasn't some blind leap in the dark. They knew something. They had heard a message called the gospel, called good news. And they were responding, you see, in faith. And they were willing to follow him. And this is how God always works. He takes our rebellious will, and through the Holy Spirit, he makes us willing through faith in him, so that we freely choose to follow. And so these four men freely chose to follow Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean there weren't difficulties involved, but they chose the difficulties for the sake of Jesus. And so it is for us as well. Jesus calls you and me to follow, and through faith we are able to respond to that call and come after him. Jesus' call to discipleship is, first of all, a command to all of us. Have you heard his command to you? Have you heard him saying your name and saying, "Follow me"? Do you see yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Secondly, Jesus' call to discipleship comes to very ordinary people, summoning us in the midst of ordinary lives. You might think that you need to be someone special to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Someone like a theologian or a seminary professor or someone who has some great high spirituality who lives in a monastery somewhere. Someone who has a lot to offer. Someone who can teach really well. Someone who's been a Christian for many years and is mature and able to articulate the gospel. Is that what you need in order to hear and respond to Christ's call to discipleship? Well, look at these men. Look at these four guys, okay? They were fishermen, for goodness sake. They were fishermen. You know, you would think that Jesus, here he's proclaiming the kingdom of God and he's bringing in this cosmic work of God into this world, you would think that he would want to go recruit in the most elite places, the colleges and universities or the palaces or the temple. But instead, he goes to far off Galilee, where there are just little villages around this lake. And who does he recruit? He recruits the common people. Now, these four men, oftentimes they're depicted as if they were poor, indigent, common laborers, but probably they were really doing pretty well for themselves. A little background about the Sea of Galilee and the fisherman trade there. Sea of Galilee, how many of you have been to the Sea of Galilee? Some of you here I know have. Sea of Galilee is a large, really a freshwater lake. The waters come down from Mount Hermon. It's a beautiful, clear water in Christ's day. And it's a lake, maybe 12 to 13 miles at its longest point and 6 to 7 miles at its widest point. And it was a lake that was renowned for its fishing industry. And there were no fewer than 13 villages around the western side of the lake where there was a very flourishing fishing trade. And these fish, the lake was described as teeming with fish. by a historian named Josephus, who lived in that first century, whose writings we still have. And he described this wonderful lake and how the fish were desired all over that region. Of course, fish was the primary staple, more so than meat. And the fish were sent out, and they went as far away as to Alexandria, Egypt. And so here was this place of commerce, and these men had boats, they had servants, they had a family business going, and though they weren't rich, they probably weren't poor either. They were probably doing good well for themselves, and they were surely shrewd and successful businessmen who worked very hard for what they had. So Jesus comes to these four men, and he calls them to follow him. And we need to ask ourselves, what did they have that really commended them to Jesus Christ? Some people talk about their business sense or their courage to go out on the lake. They try to come up with certain qualities in these men that might have caused Jesus to call them. But the obvious point is that there was nothing about them that commended them to Jesus. They were just common laborers, businessmen, people like you and me. And yet Jesus called them to follow him, and they entered into the greatest adventure of all eternity. Now, Jesus calls you to follow him. He gives that invitation to you. And you may feel like you need to have some accomplishment or attainment or knowledge or maturity or understanding or recognition in order to follow Jesus Christ. The point is, he calls us before there is anything about us, any grace that has made us to be like him. He calls us in the midst of our brokenness, our foolishness, our sin, and he says, follow me. So do you understand yourself to be one that Jesus wants to have follow him? That if you are here in this church and you profess to be a Christian, you are called to be his disciple and to follow him. And what does that mean? What does that mean to be his follower? Thirdly, Jesus' call to discipleship results in a wholehearted forsaking and following. A wholehearted forsaking and following. Now, first of all, the forsaking. Now, in this account, we find these men, they have nets. It's interesting, Simon and Andrew are using a certain net. There's a technical term here used for their casting out of nets, and they're using this circular net that could be up to 20 feet in diameter, and it had lead weights around the outside, and they would cast that net out. They'd hurl it out so it sort of landed like an open parachute on the water, and the weights would take it down quickly to the bottom, and hopefully there'd be a school of fish there that they'd trap some of these fish under this net. And then they would often dive into the water, and there was a cord that went around the outside of that net, and they'd pull that cord and pull that net shut, and then they'd drag it up onto the boat and have their catch. James and John, they were mending their nets, perhaps getting ready for the next night of fishing, and they were probably using these big drag nets that were required several people, servants in the boat, in order to manage. But these men were men who had their gear, and they had boats. The fishing boats on the Sea of Galilee were some 26 feet long. They had 4.5 decks. They had a mast. They were large, sea-going boats that could go through the storms. We find that James and John, they were a part of a family business, and they had servants in the boats. So here is a thriving business with money invested, with accounts. And when Jesus calls these men, immediately they forsake it all. They leave it all. They leave their business. They leave their possessions. They leave their families. James and John left Zebedee, their father, sitting in the boat. They left their wealth, their security, their future. They left their accounts expecting to receive produce. They left it all. And they went and followed Jesus Christ off into something they really knew nothing about. And I really believe Mark has told us this account because he wants us to understand that this is true for all God's people. Not that we will follow him and forsake things in the same way. Obviously, James and John had to forsake things in a way different from most of us, though some of us will need to leave family and businesses. But Jesus said later, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said, and I said this earlier, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There is forsaking, there is denial, there is cross-bearing in following Jesus Christ. And this forsaking is forsaking anything that would get in the way of having all of your allegiance, all of your attachment be upon him, and fulfilling his will for your life. Anything that stands in the way of that has to go, because it's an idol. It's in competition with the authority and kingship of Jesus Christ on your life. And so it has to be forsaken. Now, many people forsake things all the time. Many people give up things. You think about parents who give up things for their children. You think about the way that we give up things for our spouses. We give up things for our work. We give up things for our country. We give up things for our churches and religious institutions. We give up our time. We give up our money. What is it about the forsaking of a Christian that's different than what anyone in this world is doing? We are forsaking things for Jesus' sake and for the sake of the gospel. We're giving up things in order to follow him. We're giving up things in order that his purpose in this world, that many might become the children of God, might come to pass. We're giving up things to free ourselves up to be about his work in this world. It's not just enough to forsake. We need to forsake for him and for the gospel's sake. And Jesus says this later. In fact, in two places he says this. You can read it in Mark 8 or Mark 10. Let me read one of them. Peter began to say to Jesus, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold." Now, Jesus says the exact same thing in Mark 8, that same phrase, forsaking for my sake and for the gospel. It's not enough for you and for me to be giving of ourselves, for us to be investing ourselves just out of some general conception of loving people. That's no different than anyone else in the world. Why do we do the things we do? We do it for his sake and for the sake of the gospel, in order that the good news of Jesus Christ might be advanced in this world. That's why we do the things we do. And so we need to be asking ourselves as a church, why are we forsaking? Why are we giving of ourselves? Is it just because it's my time to give back? Is it just because it's a good thing to do? Is it because I might get some recognition? Is it because there are expectations? Why am I doing these things? Jesus is saying there's only one reason to do it. And this humbles us, and it puts us in his presence for my sake and for the sake of the gospel. Is that why you are doing the things that you're doing? As we get older, we have more time to give. Is that what's motivating and driving and inspiring and compelling you in your work? That's a vital question for us. Not only are we called to forsake, though, forsake anything that would compete with our allegiance to Jesus Christ and following him, we're also called to follow him. And if we think about these disciples and what it meant for them to follow him, okay? Just think about what it meant, what their lives were like as they followed him. And maybe we can begin to get an idea of what it's like for us to follow him. Because they spent each and every day in his presence. They attached themselves to him with total allegiance. They enjoyed the heart-igniting power of his presence. They delighted and hung upon his words, his gracious words. They delighted in the beauty of his person, the graciousness of his speech. Seeking to understand his perplexing sayings, they invested themselves with questions and searching. They were committed to learning the truth that he proclaimed. Is this describing you? They glorified God for his mighty deeds. Their hearts were filled with awe and worship over the things that Jesus was about. They accepted his commission to go out in his name, to bear reproach, to suffer. They received his instructions, his rebukes, his discipline. They came to understand the meaning of his death and resurrection as a way that God reconciles sinners to himself, and saw that as the very heart of the gospel. And they came to a place where they truly were willing to take up their cross and follow him, even to martyrdom. Jesus gave up everything for us in order that we may gain everything in him. Every morning, a Christian awakens to turn his eyes upon Jesus. He rises from bed to follow him. His prayer is, "Jesus, I am your disciple. Show me your will for this day." A Christian is wanting to know Jesus more and more. He learns of him by studying the word. He learns of him through relationships with other Christians where there is discussion about our Lord and mutual encouragement to follow in his way. It is stepping out in faith to do things we would never dream of doing because we know that he is with us. This is what it means to follow Jesus Christ with all your heart. Well, lastly, Jesus also calls us to be fishers of men, doesn't he? He calls us to a discipleship that gradually produces in us a passion to bring other people into the kingdom through sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, notice this passage says, "I will make you become fishers of men." Some translations don't have that word "become." I will make you to become fishers of men. It seems to imply that there's a process here, a transforming process that takes place in the life of one who follows Jesus Christ. And as you follow him, he transforms you. As you stay behind him as a faithful disciple, he changes you more and more to become like him. Because you see, what is God about? What is the passion of God's heart? Our God is a missionary God. are God's desire, the whole point of the kingdom. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to gather the lost sheep of Israel to God. He came to find you and me in our brokenness, in our unbelief, in our rebellion, and to bring us back and make us willing to change our hearts, to forgive us, to give us a new life in Him. The passion of God is to catch men and women and bring them. And you see, when we experience that in our lives, we become like Him. And our passion becomes His passion. I'm sorry, His passion becomes our passion, right? And so we become those who have this same overarching purpose in our lives and mission for our lives. It becomes the number one thing for us. Now, we aren't about catching fish anymore with cords of rope. We become those who are about catching people with cords of grace, not to bring them into a net, but to bring them into the kingdom of heaven, and not for them to be consumed, but for them to be saved. And that becomes the purpose of God's people. And when you experience being called by Jesus and experience His grace in your life and experience His forgiveness and all that He's done for you, you can't help but have that become the overarching mission of your life, to bring that to other people. It becomes your great joy and privilege and passion as you walk and follow Jesus Christ. There's a story in the Old Testament in the book of Kings, 2 Kings. And in the 7th chapter, we read about a time in Israel's history when things had just become horrible for a city called Samaria, which was the northern capital, the Israel's capital. Remember how the country had become divided. And Samaria was besieged by the Syrians, a huge army led by Ben-Hadad. And the siege had gone on so long that the Israelites were there in the city and they were starving to death. And things got so bad that they began to cannibalize and eat children in order to survive. Well, there were these four lepers sitting at the gate of the city at that time. And these lepers were talking one day amongst themselves, and they said, you know, if we go in the city, we're just going to die. If we sit here, we're just going to die. We might as well go over to the Syrian camp, and maybe they'll have pity on us, and maybe they'll let us live. So at twilight, probably when they couldn't be seen, they got up, and they snuck over the ridge to the Syrian camp. And as they came over the ridge there below them, all the tents, all the accoutrements, but the whole camp that stretched for as far as the eye could see was empty. It was abandoned. And these lepers said, what in the world has happened? And they went down and things were turned over and just strewn all over. Well, they didn't know it, but what God had done was he had mightily delivered His people by letting the Syrians hear this sound of chariots and horses and a mighty army. God had struck fear into them, and they thought that the armies of the Hittites and the Egyptians were coming, and that Israel had hired them, and they just went running off and left everything. So here are these four starving lepers, and they're walking into this camp, and I mean, there's food everywhere. There's pots of stew, and there's bread, and there's all sorts of goodies. And so they just start chowing down and gorging themselves. And not only that, but there's all sorts of gold and silver and plunder. And so they start carrying off the gold and the silver. And then all of a sudden, one of them says, you know, I think we're doing a bad thing here. And they all stopped, and they were all struck in their hearts. Consciences were just pierced. They said, here we are. This should be a day of good news in Israel. This should be a day when all of God's people are rejoicing, and here we are selfishly plundering and keeping it all for ourselves. And suddenly they were compelled to go running back to the city and announce the good news of God's great deliverance so that all the people could enjoy it. And you see, that's what happens to everyone who experiences God's grace. You see, if we go and we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and all the blessings that entails, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and we just hoard it for ourselves, and we just enjoy it and store it away and continue to live in our own comfort and privacy, well, we haven't really come to know grace. Because grace compels us to go with the good news and to tell others who are starving, who are shut up in bondage, who are in darkness and despair and terror, that God has done something incredible, that God has delivered his people in Jesus Christ. So this is the heart of a true disciple. One who has heard Jesus' command, one who does not in any way hold back because you're ordinary or disqualify yourself or argue yourself out of the call, but knows that it's for you. One who is wholehearted in forsaking whatever competes with Jesus' total allegiance to Jesus, and one who follows with all their heart and is shaped to become one who proclaims the good news, the hope of the world to all. You don't need to be a trained pastor or theologian to do that. You only need to have tasted the plunder and received the grace. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Help us to understand more deeply, Lord, your call on our lives. Help us to grasp what it means to follow you day by day. Lord, it is harder. You're not a physical presence here with us now. But Christians throughout the ages, through the Holy Spirit, and as one in the body of Christ, have come to know you as a real presence in their lives and have come to understand what it means to follow you. And we pray that you would help each of us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be those who are committed, who are passionate, who are willing to enter into this great adventure that totally takes our lives and turns them upside down if we but continue faithfully at your heels. Oh Lord, we cannot imagine how our lives will be changed as we continue moving forward. And we pray that you would do this mighty work in our church, that we will be a community of disciples that are living for your sake and for the sake of the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.